known as one of America's finest hours, but the only battle ever fought there was the battle of hunger and cold and despair. You see, the plains of Valley Forge and Pennsylvania were the last citadels of a dissipated American army. After two disastrous defeats at the hands of the British, George Washington had led his discouraged troops to retreat at Valley Forge for the winter. The winds blew across the plains and the temperatures dropped far below zero, and it was one of the worst winters in recorded history. The general himself wrote, "There are men in the camp unfit for duty because they are barefoot and naked." The soldiers lived in small huts built by logs and clay. Many sat up all night by the fire because there weren't enough blankets to go around. There was near famine in the camp. Men went for weeks with no meat. But Washington provided strict discipline for strength, and his wife Martha tempered it with tenderness as she moved among the men daily, praying for them. When spring arrived, they took count. One third of the army had died. Another third of the army had quit and gone home. The remaining third simply marched out and won the Revolutionary War. And the United States of America was born. This short story from the book, The Wonder of America by Derek Johnson, is one of many profiles of courage that we find scattered throughout our nation's history. From its earliest days until today, courage for the sake of the values of life, liberty, and the pursuit of happiness. And as this week, as we celebrate our national values and freedoms, I want to reflect on what it means to have bold courage to stand up for our greatest values, even in the midst of adversity and challenge. Our text today from the book of Acts gives us an example of such a profile in courage in the life of the Apostle Peter. And so as we reflect on this story and our lives as citizens, not only for this great country, but of the even greater realm that we know as the kingdom of God, I'd like to invite you to join me in prayer. Loving and gracious God, we give you our thanks today for the many freedoms that we enjoy, especially the freedom to gather together as your people in this place, to be reminded that we are a people of a much greater realm that we call the kingdom of God. And we pray, oh God, as we take these moments away from our regular activities to focus on what it means to be a follower of your Son, Jesus Christ, we pray that the words of Scripture and the words of my mouth and the meditations of our hearts that call us to be bold in our service to you might be pleasing and acceptable in your sight. For you, O God, are our strength and our Redeemer. Amen. Courage. What is courage, and how do we find it within ourselves? Is courage an absence of fear? Is it something someone else has? Does courage only occur in extraordinary circumstance, or is courage more ordinary than you and I can even imagine? I'd like to share with you three quotes this morning that, as we begin to think about courage as demonstrated in what we're going to call holy boldness today. The first quote is from the great 20th century writer C.S. Lewis. He said, "Courage is not simply one of the virtues, but the form of every virtue at its testing point." Another quote from the 20th century writer, Swiss theologian Karl Barth, says, "Courage is fear that has said its prayers." Courage means not the absence of fear, but rather facing that fear with faith. And finally, let's consider these words from contemporary writer and speaker Brené Brown. She writes, "Those who live with courage live with a sense of vulnerability. Courage is telling the story of who you are with your whole heart." Courage means putting our whole selves out there, what I like to say, warts and all, for the sake of relationship and community. Peter, he's one of the greatest paradoxical characters that we find in all of Scripture. an uneducated fisher recruited by Jesus to lead a movement that would change the world. Someone whose words of faith, "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God," Jesus proclaims as the rock upon which he will build his church. But just a bit later, when Jesus tells the disciples what that's going to look like, that he will be arrested and that he will suffer and he will die and be raised again, Peter blurts out these faithless words, "God forbid it, Lord. This must never happen to you," which Jesus rebukes as the very words of Satan. Peter, incredible, impulsive, outspoken, brash, and sometimes quite fearful, but also wholehearted and loving and boldly faithful. Peter, a man of incredible paradox. Our text for today comes to us from last week's scripture in Acts chapter 3 of the healing of a disabled man, a beggar whose congenital health condition has left him unable to walk since birth. Remember the story from last week? Many of you were here last week, so you will remember this. He asks Peter and John for money as they are making their way through the beautiful gate into the temple one afternoon, and we are told that Peter and John look at him intently, and Peter says, "Silver or gold I do not have, but what I have I give you. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, get up and walk." And we're told that the man's ankles and his feet were made strengthened, and Peter offers his hand, and the man gets up and not only walks, he begins to jump, and he praises God. And all the people in the temple that day were filled with awe at what happened. That was what we learned about last week. But this Sunday, we're going to talk about what happens next, because it didn't result in a fairy tale ending where everybody was lived happily ever after. First, let's look back at chapter 3, where last week's story continues. Verse 11 says that while he clung to Peter and John, all the people ran together to them in this portico called Solomon's Portico, utterly astonished. So when Peter saw it, he addressed the people. Well, of course he did. Peter had an audience, and he was loaded for bear, as they say. He tells them how God sent Jesus, but that they, that is the Jews, had handed him over to Pilate, and that while Pilate was ready to release him, they rejected that idea. And so Jesus was crucified. And God's response? God responds by raising Jesus from the dead. Now, at this point in Peter's address to the people, he lightens it up a bit, lightens the blow a bit, when he tells them that they have acted out of ignorance. You really didn't know what you were doing. You were ignorant. But through repentance and turning to God, he tells them, he declares that their sins are going to be wiped out and that the promises that were made to Abraham and his descendants will come to pass to them. And as a result of these words, we are told that some 5,000 people come to believe. But there were others, including a group of Sadducees and priests and leaders in the temple, who we are told were much annoyed by what Peter said, especially the ones about the murder of Jesus and the resurrection and their need to repent. And so what winds up happening? Peter and John get arrested. That's what happens. The next day, the 71-member Sanhedrin, which is kind of like a Supreme Court for the religious leaders, they convene. And several people are named, literally the who's who, of folks like Annas and Caiaphas and Jonathan. All of them served at one time or another as a high priest in the temple. Their presence spoken to intimidate, meant to intimidate. So Peter and John are made to stand in their midst. And let's just imagine what that would have been like for a minute. Surrounded by 71 elite leaders of the Jewish faith, people admired and highly esteemed as the greatest educated theologians and minds of the day. Think about how you would have felt if you'd been there in the middle of all of that, being interrogated and not knowing for sure what was going to happen next. But though you did remember what happened the last time someone with this message came before this particular group of people. And also, let's remember this. that just a couple of months before, Peter had stood at a campfire in the courtyard of this very same place. And remember what happened then? We're told a young servant girl recognizes him as one of Jesus' companions. Peter vehemently denies even knowing Jesus. Not a profile in courage, for sure. But now here he is standing alongside John before this huge group of people who have brought them to trial. And they ask the prisoners, "By what power or by what name did you do this thing?" And Peter, filled with the Holy Spirit, says to them, "Rulers of the people and elders, if we are being examined today because of a good deed done to a crippled man, by what means this man has been healed, let it be known to you and to all the people of Israel that by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom you crucified, whom God raised from the dead, by this man, he is standing here before you well." Bam! You gotta love it. There is no wishy-washiness here, right? No fear to rule the day. Peter just tells it like it is. And in verse 13, we read, "Now when they saw the boldness of Peter and John and realized that they were uneducated and ordinary men, they were amazed and they recognized them as companions of Jesus." So here's my question for us today. How do people recognize you as a companion of Jesus? It's a vital question, not only for our personal lives, but also for the church. You see, one of the criticisms of the church is that it teaches people to be nice and to do nice things. But is that what it means to follow Jesus? To be nice people? Because it's not what we see here in the scripture. Peter and John were recognized as companions of Jesus, not because they were nice. No, it was because of their boldness. It was because of their spirit-filled boldness that gave them the courage to stand up and proclaim the truth about who Jesus was and is. Holy boldness. Do you have it? One of our core values, as I said earlier this morning, is bold service. The latest issue of Abundant Magazine is called Go Boldly. Have you read it? Have you gotten a copy of it? I saw somebody today reading it for the first time. If you haven't gotten that yet, you need to pick up a copy today. There are copies in the narthex for you to pick up. It has stories of what going boldly means for our church and for many of our ministry partners. If you haven't read it yet, like I said, please pick up a copy of that. And then after you've done that, share that with someone else. Do something bold. Let them know what we believe going boldly, serving boldly means in Jesus' name. Bold service means doing things that are bold in the name of Jesus Christ. It means doing things that he did, things like healing, which, by the way, is the same Greek word that is translated as salvation. Did you know that? Same word for healing is salvation. And that says to me that salvation is much broader than we all actually think of it. It's much more than a ticket to heaven. It's about God's healing of bodies and minds and souls. That's what Jesus did. And that's what you and I are called to do, to receive that healing for ourselves and then to offer it to others. Several of our young people just returned from their mission trip to Detroit, and Luke's here today, and I'm sure he could tell us some stories. They do have stories of bold service to share, and we're going to be hopefully hearing about that in the next few weeks in worship. And to give you a little commercial, here's a couple of pictures that were taken from last week as they were leading a children's camp at Motown Mission in Detroit. Bold service, holy boldness. It means reaching out to others that are different than us, breaking those barriers and creating community. That is the saving work of Jesus Christ through the Spirit in our lives. And I'm so thankful that our young people were able to be partners with Jesus in that this last week. I have one final quote today from President Theodore Roosevelt that I want to leave with you. It is not the critic who counts, not the one who points out how the strong person stumbles or where the doer of deeds could have done them better. The credit belongs to the one who's actually in the arena, whose face is marred by dust and sweat and blood, who strives valiantly, who errs, who comes short again and again because there is no effort without error and shortcoming, but who does actually strive to do the deeds, who knows great enthusiasms, the great devotions, who spends him or herself in a worthy cause, who knows at best, in the end, the triumph of high achievement, and who at the worst, if he or she fails, at least fails while daring greatly, so that their place shall never be with those cold and timid souls who neither know victory nor defeat. Holy boldness. It is courage that is based on our values. It is fear that has said its prayers. It is telling the story of you, who you and I are as followers of Jesus with our whole hearts. Now, does that mean we're going to be perfect? Absolutely not. Even after being filled with the Holy Spirit and doing great works in Jesus' name, Peter continues to live a life in paradox of fear and faith. He wavers at his call to be inclusive for all people in the church. He puts his foot in his mouth over and over again. Just read Acts and you'll see it. But Peter also lives this life of repentance that God continued to use in his life, filling him again and again with the Spirit. Perhaps the greatest moment came at his death, when tradition reports that Peter, who was to die by crucifixion, requested to be turned upside down because he did not believe he was worthy to be put to death in the manner of his Lord. I wonder, in what ways are you called to boldness in the name of Jesus? Is it standing up for those who are in need of healing? Is it being an advocate for those who have no voice? Is it speaking hard truths to those who need to repent, to turn their lives around once again to follow the way of Jesus? Is it having the courage to stand in the midst of a culture that wants nothing to do with sacrifice of any kind? Is it making changes in your lifestyle and the choices that you are making about how you spend your time and your money and what you really value? If we want to follow Jesus, if we want to be recognized as a companion of his, our values must lead us there. Our actions must be guided by our prayers rather than our fears. And no matter what the criticism or the outcome may be, that you and I will be resolved to stay in the arena, daring greatly in the name of Jesus. May it be so. May it be so in our lives. May it be so in the decisions that we're making every single day. May it be so in this church as we continue to serve boldly in Jesus' name and for his sake. And the people of God said, amen and amen.